think, you know, it's saying, you know, because there's no example of Jesus getting really angry. He doesn't know the system, the culture. He, you know, he's not expressing anger. He's not demonstrating anger. The anger, we understand it. And you say, Rome, it's just one government system, you know, the actually saying, but it's not, Rome was pretty awful. You know, I'm an ex-student history, I didn't like studying Rome. You know, it was a pretty awful culture. Its power was based on military might and oppression, and its economy was based on slavery and exploitation. So much so that unemployment was one of the biggest problems for Roman citizens. And what to do with a largely unemployed citizenship was a major problem for politicians. Hence we have all these kind of effort put into entertainment in Roman culture. And it's not very nice entertainment, is it? It kind of reflects that military might and that exploitation and that oppression in the entertainment. So it's not a nice system. And yet, I can't say, let's go to this book. Let's go to this point and hear Jesus angry at Rome. And that's quite frustrating. I would like, I'll do that. I would like to be able to look this morning at how Jesus denounced that system. And it's not there. We know that Jesus did bring a challenge to that culture. He did bring a challenge and he brought in his kingdom another way. And he challenged things in it. But it was through what he did, not in any speech, not in any. I think we can see that clearly. And that was a bit of fun, because to be honest, if I was left to just come and talk whatever I wanted this morning, you'd be getting a long talk on lots of things that make me angry, and lots of injustices. And I've just read a book called The Banana Wars, like my holiday reading. It's very interesting. Anyone else read that book? No, this is why I don't talk about things like that. It's really good. A really interesting explanation of the banana industry and the injustices in it and our obligation to the Winwood Isles. So if you're interested, obviously not, it does matter. We do have a moral obligation, and there's a whole set of islands whose livelihood is dependent on us buying their bananas. And that actually makes a difference to whether their kids have shoes or not. So, but obviously that's not what I'm talking about. I'd like to talk about Enron, particularly about the Dubal power plant. It's one of those things that makes me angry. And I might just have to go there, but that's not what I'm here to talk about. I'm not even here to talk about corporate corruption or injustice in the kind of corporate things, because just don't get that in how God responds and how Jesus responds. And it's not because God doesn't care about injustice, because he does. And God hates injustice, but it's just, but in this study on how Jesus expressed anger, that's not part of it. And it's not that's not at the heart of God's kingdom. Injustice is, and the desire to see justice is at the heart of God's kingdom. It's not the hardest study on anger. Nor is it when it comes to personal enemies and how people treated Jesus. And if you look at the story of the death of John the Baptist, here's someone Jesus personally cares about being beheaded at a party by a corrupt ruler. And he doesn't respond in anger. Now, I want a bolt of lightning at this point in the scriptures. You know, that's what I'd like to see. I'd like to see Jesus responding there, and he goes off, supposedly, you know, in his pain and his grief, to seek peace. And so he gets, we know at that time, he gets followed by many people. And you get these amazing kind of, like Jesus' response is to push through with more of his kingdom you know, you get this kind of it's like the kind of rush of kingdom activity, the feeding of the 5,000, walking on water. Many people come to him and are healed. And Jesus, in his pain and his grief, is bringing in God's kingdom. But there's no lightning bolt. And the same with his friends. We just had the Easter story, and I find that those days leading up, kind of just a really interesting study how Jesus responds to the people around him. And we get the stories, don't we, of the Last Supper and how he's responding to the people he's worked with and walked with and lived with and cared for. And at this time, he suffers most misunderstanding from them. We have the story of him being let down by Peter. And then we get the story of him being betrayed by Judas. And we still don't get a demonstration of anger. Jesus walks it out in forgiveness. I find an amazing thing with the giving in the New Testament, the breaking of bread and water. It said, at that time, maximum betrayal, of rejection, of looking around and knowing Peter's going to let him down, knowing that they're all going to flee, knowing that Judas is going to betray him. And in that atmosphere, Jesus says, I pour out my blood for you. Mm. I break.
Right.
And, you know, I just can't see when I'm without thinking of that's how Jesus responded in those. And that's pretty challenging, isn't it?
Mm.
So I don't know about you, the angle I find that I have to deal with most is to those closest to me. Is to the people you're closest with, you're living with, you're working with. You know, if it is, that's kind of really what things, kind of things that the anger that gets you, you know, the anger that you kind of mull over when you go to bed or when you get up in the morning. It's like, why did they do that? Why did they say that? Why is that happening? You know, and Jesus walks it out in forgiveness. And he even calls Judas a friend. And Jesus comes to him and still says, friend. And the only display of anger you do get is Peter bringing out his cross, his sword, as Jesus is arrested. And this is so not what Jesus wants. But Peter's not even described at that point. We know it's Peter because John tells us Peter. But in the other accounts, he's just someone who's there, a bystander. And I don't think it's Peter covering up and saying, oh, kind of don't want people to know that was me. I think because he responded in that way, he doesn't call himself a disciple of Jesus at that moment. That's so not the right response. That he doesn't want to say, at that point I wasn't a disciple of Jesus. I don't think it's a cover up, it is a thing. You know, responding in that way, I just wasn't. So we have, against an oppressive regime, silence. Against a powerful personal enemy, we see pain, we see suffering, but we don't see a response of anger. And we're those closest, you know, with rejection, with betrayal, we just see forgiveness. So what did Jesus actually get angry at? What did he demonstrate anger? Well, if we go to Matthew 21, okay, we have some of the clear demonstrations of Jesus' anger. He's angry, and he's angry. But then he gets angry with a fig tree. Can you believe that? He actually, I think it's Mark, but it's Luke, actually, he curses the tree. There was no curse on him. But the fig tree gets it. So, it doesn't seem, you know, we read it, actually, okay, not that fair, is it? You know, this wasn't, but we know, you know, this Jesus didn't respond in a different way. But not having a bad day. You know, Jesus who went through the temptations and didn't turn the stones into bread is not kind of cursing the fig tree because there's a lack of fruit. And here we have these demonstrations of God's anger. Shall I read it? Jesus entered the temple area and drove out all who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves. It is written, he said to them, my house will be called a house of prayer, but you are making it a den of robbers. The blind and the lame came to him at the temple and he healed them. But when the chief priests and the teachers of the law saw the wonderful things he did and the children shouting in the temple area, Hosanna to the son of David, they were indignant. Did you hear what these children were saying? They asked him. Yes, replied Jesus, have you never read, from the lips of children and infants you have ordained pray? Then he left them and went out to the city of Bethany, where he spent the night. Early in the morning, as he was on his way back to the tree, to the city, he was hungry. Seeing a fig tree by the road, he went up to it, but found nothing on it except leaves. Then he said to it, may you never bear fruit again. Immediately, the tree withered. When the disciples saw this, they were amazed. How did the fig tree wither so quickly, they asked. Jesus replied, I tell you the truth, if you have faith and do not doubt, not only can you do what was done to this fig tree, but you can also say to the mountain, go throw yourself into the sea and it will be done. So, this must be significant. You know, Jesus acted, he wasn't, he was careful in what he did and how he responded. This must be key. So let's look at this. Here we have Jesus in the temple. And we are going to be looking a lot more at the life of Jesus in the coming months. And we're probably going into this in more depth. So this is kind of not going to cover this whole issue of the temple and Jesus' conflict with the temple in too much detail. But if you read Mark, and I spent a lot of last year reading Mark, reflecting on Mark, it kind of gets build up to this conflict with the temple. And here Jesus is in conflict with those in charge of the temple and what it stood for. And we know, don't we, at this time, the temple was almost like a screening device for access to God. Lots of chambers to go through different things and lots of rules as to who could enter and who couldn't, to get to the point where only a very few could enter. And it prevented barriers to people coming to God. And here we have Jesus angry at these barriers. And he stops the system. And as Tom Wright points out, the blind and the lame, who were previously excluded, and the children, came to Jesus. So we have another example of Jesus getting angry, don't we, when children are prevented from coming to him. And here, the system, you know, Jesus managed to stop the whole system by, you know, by the turning of the tables, by stopping the changing of money and all of that. It stops the system and people can come to him in the temple of the world and those who are excluded. And here Jesus' anger is, you know, is a demonstration of anger at those excluding people from knowing that God loves them and that he welcomes them and he accepts them. I just think that's so revealing of who God is. That he so wants us to know that he loves them, loves us. That he wants us to know that we can come to him. That this world is welcome to come to him. That when those barriers are put up, it actually angers God.
Yeah.
And that's a starting point for our journey with God, to know that we're accepted. And this fig tree, it's often said that it represents Israel, it's not bearing fruit. But I think it must be more specific than that to the temple. You know, and this whole system that prevents access to God receives judgment from an angry Jesus. And how do you get that? You know, you can also say that those words about saying to the mountain, go back up and see the temple was on the mount. And this, yeah, it could be this mount. So it's really important to see how important this was to Jesus. How important it was for people to know that they could have access to God. Jesus, who didn't get angry at sinners, tax collectors, at oppressors, at soldiers, at even those who arrested him or crucified him, got angry at those who stopped people having access to God, people knowing that God loves them. This does not mean that God does not challenge us, bring truth and revelation, and call us to walk out our Christian walk with him with the values of God's kingdom. But he does this as a loving father, not as a judge, not telling us what to do. You get the next chapter, you get the story of the wedding parable, and the original guests don't turn up, and the doors are flung open, and the invites go out, and focuses on the one guest who doesn't have the garments on. But the point is that the invite's gone out to all. Obviously, the rest of people there, when they do get there, they do have on the wedding garment. And he goes on to talk about the words, I think these must mean those values of the kingdom, love, mercy, justice. Those are those garments, those wedding garments. But the starting point is the invite is to all. And our role is to go out and tell people you're invited. You know, we're not there to point out who's not wearing the right garments. You know, we don't get told where they get their garments from, how they get them. Our role is not to say who is wearing the garments and who isn't. It is to say, you're welcome. You're welcome. You're welcome. And that's so important that people know their starting point, to know that they are loved. We saw it, didn't we, with Mother Teresa, this amazing woman who working in the depths of poverty and with illness and with despair, but she wanted people to know that they weren't dying alone.
Yeah.
They weren't dying unloved. And that's such an amazing gift that she bought in that poverty, in that pain. That's one of the most heartbreaking things we see of the eight orphans, isn't it? The kind of 30 million plus three children. But they might die now in the pain of love. So I think that's why Jesus' anger is displayed. And we need to make sure that we're not putting out those barriers. It's just easily done, isn't it? I think about, please don't get wrong with a kind of theological study on Calvinism. But if just think about, when I studied the Reformation, we thought about the 17th century. You know, you thought about the peasants, you know, what life was like there. And if you were poor, if you were sick, if you were orphaned, and you went to church, and someone said to you, it's predestined, some are already saved, and some aren't. How would you feel? Would you be confident that you are one of the chosen ones? How would you feel? God's already rejected me. I've suffered all this, and now I'm being told that it's predestined that I won't be saved. And no matter what, how you justify that theologically, I don't believe a 17th century peasant, suffering and poor or rejected, would hear that God loves them and they can come to God. And we need to make sure that we don't put that message across. But the first thing we say, and the message we get across, is that God loves them. And then how we treat people demonstrates that God loves them. And it affects how then we treat each and every individual. Because if we know that God loves them, we want to demonstrate, it will affect. Okay, it's just a very minor. See the example of this though. In our household, one of those expressions when he's a bit stressful, when I'm getting a bit irritable and stressful, he says, we're entering the Bridget Jones time. Okay. I don't think this is to do with my general lifestyle or the love of Chardonnay. I think it's because the book is Bridget Jones, The Edge of Reason. And I think at times you feel that we get to the edge of reason. I don't know if you remember this incident, but I think he probably felt that this was wise because he came in once and I told him off for the quality of washing up, for the recycling, and for that I'd redone it.
Yep.
And then we were entering the discussion, deciding to walk away at that point. Then he's not going to enter a discussion on but I'd redone the washing up for the recycling. But the point was, I've just been watching it and realising that our recycling, I have in my mind, we're in the 21st century, it's all going to be picked up, go mechanically sorted, get in and sorted out. This is the age of big machines. I don't understand how they work, just about switch them on, but I just picture machines sorting everything out. In reality, it all gets shipped to China. They send us all this cheap industrial goods and then the empty ships, rather than going back empty, take back our recycling and individuals sort it out by hand because they need those kind of jobs. And I don't want to send them. I don't want my recycling to make their job any harder. So if it's not properly washed up, it now matters. Mm-hmm. Maybe I just need these things to kind of get irritable about, say, thinking about other things. And so how we respond to the world around us must reflect this care and this love of God. Because the message of God is that He loves them and He wants to welcome them.
Amen.
And if you're feeling angry, if you're feeling that God's angry with you today, you need to think again. You need to know that you can draw near to a loving God. If you've never known that God loves you, you've always lived with that knowledge. So come and talk to Colin, see how you can find out. Or come talk to Annie, you know. Come get someone to pray with you, respond in some way. And it's the same with, I just want to ask the question, there's people struggling with responsibilities. Not even be the things that you feel anointed to be doing. The responsibilities you're carrying. They might be in the community, they might be in business. I must finish on time, because I'm normally doing fresh. And they might even be in the church. And I was just thinking about the story of Joseph, which I mentioned to people. And Joseph carried amazing authority. And at the end he was given the cloak, you know, the garments of Egyptian authority, including the ring, but the cloak. And he had to carry amazing responsibility, and he'd gone through suffering, which at the beginning, the cloak he receives is the gift of love from his father. And he goes from that wearing one coat of love to carrying these garments of responsibility. And if you're struggling with those garments of responsibility this morning, you need to remember that God's given you the coat of love, and that's the coat that comes from God to you. That's all I want to say. Permission to sign.